Really appreciated my time with all of you. It's kind of exciting to see people that are interested in the topic of children and raising their children. And I wanted to talk a little tonight about authority. It's kind of one of those topics that authority, especially when we get up into the older years, you know, it's one of those things that there's a little confusion on. And I'd like to maybe work on from that premise tonight that maybe we could just go back to some of the basics of what the Scripture says on authority and the parents' authority in the home. And there's a real cry for authority out there. I want to read a thought. It's interesting to me when people outside of Christendom come to some of the same conclusions that we learn from our Bibles, you know. And they work really hard to alleviate God. Now, not this particular author who's a Jewish lady, but they've rerouted the system, and so when you take God out of the equation, you're kind of in big trouble. And especially when it comes to children. Children just don't work out, and the blocks don't add up the way the world wants to add them up. And but I was just I was kind of fascinated, just a couple paragraphs. This is a lady, Nadri Churchill, who has helped hundreds of American families extract their young adult children from extremist cults. Okay. It's really astonishing to see how many kids that are in white supremacy, neo-Nazi groups, Antifa, and even Islamism that come from nice, liberal families. We're not talking just the poor in the street and the gang members, but these are like high-end families that are losing their children. In so many liberal American families today, she said, parents disavow their authority. They give children endless choices and constantly solicit kids' opinions on major life decisions. But the hunger for authority and boundaries is profoundly connected to a child's sense of self and well-being. It does not dissipate simply because parents fail to supply it. Extremist groups give children a script. They give them a sense of direction. They tell them, eat this. Go there. They're crying out for authority. Despite the unprecedented number of hours they've lavished on their kids, Dechter argued. Now, this is a different person, not the one that's pulling the children out of the extremist groups. Dechter argued parents her age were fundamentally neglectful. We pronounced you strong when you were still weak in order to avoid the struggles with you that would have fed your strength. We pronounced you strong when you were still weak, in order to avoid the struggles with you that would have fed your strength. We proclaimed you sound when you were foolish, in order to avoid taking part in the long, slow, slogging effort that is the only route to genuine maturity. Yeah. Today, as more than one parenting coach and pediatrician told me, kids arrive at school having never heard the word no. They don't know how to conform to the expectations set by their teachers. They've had no practice. No one asks them to sit at the table through dinner. Employ basic table manners. No one forced them to wait on a snack or an activity that they wanted right now. No one made them wait until a sibling or parent finished speaking before announcing their own desires to the household. And now, the teacher's upset. She needs to teach a whole class of kids how to read. She needs to introduce subtraction to 21st graders. She can't reasonably deal with kids who wander off, refuse to listen to directions, make it impossible to teach the others. At the psychologist's behest, with the principal's encouragement, the teacher delivers a now familiar ultimatum. This is to the parent. If you want your kid to remain in this class, maybe take him for an evaluation just to check. The implication, it might make everybody happier if we got him on some medication. It's a sad state of affairs, and I don't want you to all just feel super confident now because you're not there, and you're not. But I'm just saying this because the world's solutions, they don't work. They don't work. Right. Satan is all about destroying the family. Destroying the church, you destroy the family first, and he's worked hard. He's doing a pretty good job. But young adults and authority, you know, we start noticing the physical changes in our children. They get, you know, a little taller pretty soon. Mom's looking at her daughter's eye to eye, and dad's starting to look up to his sons. There's some other changes. They come into puberty, and manliness is, you know, the old voice starts changing, and the girls become more womanly, and it's beautiful as a parent. You're thinking, hey, it's working, you know. They can do for themselves and for the family. And that can be a little unsettling to us as parents. But, you know, it's after a while, we start really relying on it. You know, you get to my age and you're like really thankful that they can do for themselves and they can do so much for me and for my wife. Number three, though, besides the physical changes and their independence, it's maybe scariest of all, they can think more for themselves. It puts all our work of discipline and instruction during the first years to the test. It reveals whether our children have learned to respect and obey us for Jesus' sake rather than because they're little and we're bigger. And we can make them. If that was the motive that we appealed to in our parenting, we're in big trouble, aren't we? If our spanking was done with meanness and no sense of God's love in the early years, we'll see the bad fruit of it in the teen years for sure. If your spanking has been a prayerful part of parenting, it's beginning to yield that rest. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. That's what a promise. And what a simple process. It's not easy, but it's simple.
Right.
You don't have to be super smart to make it work. So spanking in the early years has paved the way for a more focused kind of parenting as our children grow older. And it's beautiful to see a son or daughter who's every bit the equal of her mother or bigger than his father being gently guided by words that their parents are giving them. And you all have seen that. But it's amazing. Parents who've started spanking in a timely way and are faithful in it, they're the parents who can put it aside the soonest.
Yeah.
And probably not wise to just resurrect spanking in the teens. I'm not saying it never happened at our house, but it was very rare, if that ever happened. But you just can't undo in the teens a neglect of biblical spanking in the early years. Still resolved to put to full prayerful use the potent tool you still have, which is your words. Don't give up. There's a lot of power in words. And so God wants us to use those. And intentional conversations that deal with heart and behavior issues, they can sometimes be more demanding than stopping what you're doing and giving a spanking. Just sitting down and figuring out what's going on and having a little talk with your 16-year-old. So they're not only hitting their physical growth spurts, but they're also blossoming in their thinking and communication skills. It really makes for some of the best days of parenting. And I just want to tell you that. That's an awesome part of raising children. On the other side, our children are not as easily convinced by our perspective as they were when they were little. They're no longer operating as if dad's infallible. And not only is there sometimes disagreement with us by our children, but sometimes they're actually right. And that's really maddening. But then, you know, you think about it, and then you're proud of them because they're right, you know. I mean, I get over my upsetness pretty quick. They're able to see something even more clearly than we're seeing it. They can see the holes in our perspective. It may be about a decision you made about their little brother or their little sister. Maybe they didn't think you quite did enough. It wasn't near what they had to put up with when they were his age. And so you start second guessing yourself. Maybe they didn't think you had thought it all the way through. Yeah, and it's quite an adjustment. And parents, we don't always handle that well. A couple of extremes are possible at these moments, and one of them is parents can just start getting louder. I mean, if you're wrong, you can still be loud, you know? And so we get louder and more authoritative when we're confronted with these critical thinking skills of our 16, 17, 18, 20-year-olds. Then other parents just kind of hang it up. I guess if I can't be right all the time, you can take over. You can be the boss. I'm sorry to say I've done that before. Not long term, but I have, you know, had that little old poor me. I'm going to go sulk in the corner for just a little bit and lick my wounds. Neither's good. And parents, when you begin seeing intellectual maturity emerging in your children, be especially ready to transition from merely imparting wisdom to pursuing wisdom with your children. We're still growing in wisdom ourselves, aren't we? Yeah. And our children will need to increasingly be viewed as partners with us in this process. We're discovering some things together. So all that time that you're saving, not having to give baths, clean diapers, all the little spankings, put it into conversations with your children. Yeah, start to talk to them about the important things. Take opportunities to recognize in your sons and daughters the insights that they're sharing. And if you're blessed with children who are getting sharper as the years go by, it doesn't mean you step back from your role as a leader. You remain unmistakably in charge in your home and in their lives. But you can also say to that teenager, "You're helping me to understand the situation better. You know, I think you're right." As hard as that is to say, I think you're right. I got to practice it a little bit, you know. That's what I need to see. This is a pattern, folks, that actually makes it easier for your young adults to submit to you when you have to make a final call that normally they just wouldn't like. It helps them to submit to you when they see this openness and this readiness to see wisdom in them. Because when you do have to put your foot down, and you will, or make the call, it's not because you don't care about what they think. So, Mom and Dad, you are your children's primary human source of wisdom, and I'm not asking you to back up from that even for a minute. But on the other hand, we want to learn with them. We're still learning, and at that point, we're still imparting wisdom, but we're learning together now. A few words on authority here. I'm just kind of warming up. The possession of parental authority doesn't change as children grow into young adults. The possession of parental authority doesn't change as children grow into young adults. But the exercise of parental authority should change with young adults. Our children are changing a lot in those teen years, but you'll not make that time of life better by retreating from God-given authority in your home. And in fact, you'll make it worse. There's a couple things to consider. The biblical standard of submission to authority doesn't change for young adults. Honor, I want you just kind of, if you write something down for the whole night, honor, obedience, and willingness to listen. Now, when they're young, we say quick, prompt, complete obedience. But we just adjust it a little. Honor, obedience, and a willingness to listen in our older youth. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Ephesians 6, obey your parents in the Lord. Listen to your father who gave you life. Those three things are just as relevant for your young adult sons and daughters as for your toddlers. And the way we know that, that submission to parental authority is binding on young adults, is because of the warnings against the rebellious that are given to us in Scripture. Let me just read a couple. They're put in very grown-up terms. They're not put in toddler terms in the Bible. Proverbs 30. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Exodus 21:17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 21, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they've chastened him will not hearken unto them, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he shall die. And so shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And these passages are not talking about toddlers. They're talking about defiant, insolent young men and women. From a biblical perspective, parental authority becomes even more important, not less, as they acquire their strong wills and convictions. And what I want you to take home tonight is the Bible backs you up as a parent of older youth. We don't want the low standard that's set by our culture, what I was just reading about. The standard does not depend on how great you are as a parent. Right. It's always to be clothed with love for your children, but it's to be real authority. Clothed with love, but real authority. Many teenagers think, as my maturity grows, my parents' authority weakens. It's kind of like my parents' authority's on a dimmer switch, okay? So I start growing up and I'm getting 16, 17, 18, and the dimmer switch is going down. And down when I hit 18, the dimmer switch is off. And now I'm in charge. No, not true. Not true. I'm getting more mature. I can drive. I'm a young adult. Surely my parents' authority over me must be less than when I was little. Then some issue comes up. We have a little, you can't tell me what to do moment. Or the parent who decides to step in and say, I don't think that's a modest dress for the occasion. Well, you can't tell me what to wear. I thought this was under my authority now, Dad. Your son might be a driver now. What time I come back is up to me. The scope of authority doesn't change, but the exercise of authority will change. You know, when I would go to Menards with Joseph, when he was two, they told me not to mention their names tonight, but and we'd leave the store, I'd be holding his hand all the way out to the car. He's two. When he's 22, I don't hold his hand all the way out to the car. You know, he can make it by himself. You know, the scope of authority has changed. You know how Paul exhorts the young people in Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. And it's not like if Paul was talking to the toddlers and he's saying, now you got to obey your parents in everything, children. But when he's talking to the 17-year-olds, he's saying, hey, maybe 5 out of 10 things, you know? I don't think so. I don't think so. I couldn't find any disclaimers in there, in that commandment. When you're under authority, you're not partly under it, are you? You're either under authority or you're not under authority. You can't just slide in a little bit under the edge. So the parent who supervised your toys as a toddler is within their rights fully to supervise the one you want to begin a courtship with. Hearing some silence out there. But, parents, your young adult's whole life is under your responsibility, your supervision. And you know, we look at Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. It's the same basic word. You know, wives, is there any part of your life that you just can say, hands off, honey? Yeah. I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, well, maybe this area, but Paul kind of rules it out with the word everything. In everything. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And if it's that way for a wife, it would seem really strange if it were different for young adults to their parents. Wouldn't it? If a husband's authority is comprehensive over his wife's life, then parental authority is certainly comprehensive over a young adult's life. As parents, we exercise that authority differently in our teenager than in our 5-year-old. We need to equip ourselves as parents to not only have the biblical view of authority, but to teach our children, our teens, when they're pushing back with "you're just trying to mess my life up," or "you can't tell me what to do," or "you don't want me to have any fun." I mean, they're pretty innovative. They might think of a new one that you didn't use. We need to be steady as parents and apt to teach. It's interesting, the similarities between parents and ministers. Steady and apt to teach as our teenagers go through these years. So how do we exercise our authority with our older children? Our management style needs to progress from micromanagement of our children to a more hands-off management style of our young adult children. Is your goal for your child to make every decision for the rest of their lives? I don't think there's anyone here that's going to raise their hand on that one. No, your goal is to equip them to be able to make wise decisions and decisions for others, right, when they leave your house and start a home of their own. They need to be given, in the latter years of their lives under our care, much more freedom. They need close supervision when they're four, and I'm telling them how many more bites they need to eat before they can get down from the table. Okay? But they don't need that at 22. They need a style of leadership that honors their maturity. It honors their maturity. Well, what if they're 18, but they're really immature? It honors their maturity. That honors their maturity, that rewards their responsibility, and that is increasingly looking for ways for them to make decisions. Okay, so let me just read that again. They need a style that honors their maturity, that rewards their responsibility, and that is increasingly looking for ways for them to make decisions. Eventually, instead of telling a child they need to put their dolls away, they'll be managing the cleanup of the entire house, and they'll be determining what gets cleaned and when. And you will gladly put that under their hand, because they're going to operate a house someday. That's what you want, isn't it? They'll be determining, because as a result of a lot of prayer, a lot of teaching, a lot of training, and with the Lord's help, they mature. They have wisdom. And with that comes self-rule. And in recognition of that, we parents are content to have a more hands-off approach to a whole lot of things. You're going to be trusted with making decisions that are wise and in keeping with what your parents have taught you. Does that make sense? We're going to entrust them to make the decisions, the types of decisions that we taught them to make. And they've watched us make, and we've learned to make them together as they've been maturing. I've not withdrawn my oversight and authority over their lives, as if I don't have any authority anymore. I still have full authority. I demonstrate that when there's a lapse of some kind of maturity, I'm ready to step in. It's foolish for me, though, to micromanage their lives in the presence of real maturity. It's foolish for me to micromanage their lives in the presence of real maturity. As parents, our goal is to give our children increasing responsibility over their own decisions and to see them grow in the self-rule part of adulthood. We love it, don't we? When we see them learning to make good decisions, right, it brings joy, just like the proverb is saying. It brings rest. And we start putting our hand on their shoulders sometimes. And they start coming up to us and say, "Dad, I think you need to sit down. You know? Let me get you some water." And they start looking out for you. We want our young men and young women to have decision-making muscles. How are they going to get decision-making muscles if they never make a decision? Now, what some parents do is at 3, they say, "Hey, Johnny, do you want peas or carrots or cookies or ice cream? Or do you just not want anything today?" And so they put all these choices before their 3-year-old in hope that their 3-year-old is going to become mature and make wise decisions. Don't fall into that trap. And I know you guys don't do that here. So we want them to strengthen their decision-making muscles. And when we communicate to our children both things, what are the 2 things? That we have real authority in their lives, but we're eager to grant them abundant room for self-rule. It makes a great combination. And you're at rest because you're in the same position that God put you in the beginning. Nothing changed. You're not arguing over, "Do I have a right?" You're thinking about, "Is this wise? Is this going to help my children get to that point and exercise mature decision-making skills and muscles?" Your eagerness to grant them room for self-rule, combined with the conviction that you have authority over their lives means that your son or daughter will not be shocked at times when you have to step in and say, I think we're going to have to do it this way. Our management style becomes increasingly interactive with our young adults. We're still responsible before God to uphold the standards of the Bible. That's a given. That never changes. We also uphold those rules that are entrusted to us by the way of just judgment calls. You know, like, when should they get a phone? What time should my daughter come home from the girls' outing that she went to? You know, those are the more interactive, authoritative decisions, and we're going to interact with them because there's not a chapter and verse on that one. So the scripture, that's a given. We're just going to continue to remind them and help to interpret God's word, and we're holding them to that. We're responsible for that. But as we make decisions, what kind of a game are we going to be playing? And we're going to walk through those things. What kind of music are we going to be listening to? These things we're going to talk about. We're going to make decisions. Sometimes a situation needs to be set straight in your house or in your young person's life. And your authority's called for. But it requires some wisdom. It requires some understanding of the circumstances. And instead of just issuing, this one, I'm going to say this because I'm so good at it. Instead of just issuing a, this is how it's going to be statement, I might have a conversation going something like, hey, I think I see a problem. I want to see if maybe you're seeing the same thing. Now, my children are really going to crack up at that because they're thinking, boy, when did Dad pull that one on us? But, you know, it's my goal is to interact more in those decisions. And, you know, when you're in business together, when you're doing things in the house, all of a sudden, their input becomes very important, and many times it's way better than the facts that you have. And you have to work it out. I think I see a problem. I want to see if you're seeing the same thing. I'm thinking that maybe we need to do something a little different. What do you think? What do you think? Eventually, the conversation results in a decision. I've heard what you've said. It's been an influence on me and what I'm deciding here, but I think this is what we're going to do going forward. And you know, it may not be their decision, but the very fact that you took some time, you listened to them, you heard them, you walked through it with them, makes it a whole lot easier for it to go down. All of a sudden, that yoke of being under authority just got a lot lighter. You know, because Dad listens. Dad's hearing what we're saying. We don't do this with our 4-year-olds. They don't need a voice. Right. And what they really need is direction. Just tell them. Obviously, in love, we gave a lot of talk about that and firmness. But they don't need a voice. They don't need a seat at the table. Right. Okay. And even when our children are 17 or 20, they know at the end of the day that mom and dad are going to make the final decision. And there's rest. There's peace in the home because nobody's confused. Mom and dad aren't confused. Maybe they even had a hard time getting there, but they know where they're going. They also know that it's going to take into consideration the information they have, the insight that they have, and it's probably going to grow out of some sort of a conversation. Right. I hope the blessings of this are obvious. It's not only teaching sons and daughters how to live a life of wisdom, thinking about how to regulate themselves by letting them tag along in our regulations of their lives, but it's just bringing our whole family together, and we're learning to talk in some sometimes difficult situations. And talk about long-term foundation stones like what Andrew's sharing with us tonight. They go get married. Do they need to talk about things? Yeah. Yeah. They do. You know, parental humility is a wonderful assistant to parental authority. Parental humility is a wonderful complement to parental authority. Parental humility that says, I'm going to have to make a call on this, but I've heard you. Here's what I've decided. You know, it's another way in which parental authority looks a little bit more like, or husbandly authority looks like, parental authority. You know, a husband hears his wife, and he wants her to share her thoughts. But in the end, he's got to make a decision, doesn't he? Your wife will have her say, but the husband will have the final say. So as we're thinking about our last four that are still under our authority, and you think about all your older children that are in your homes, they need to have the confidence that we as parents are not only in authority over them, but we're also very ready to bring them in and consult them as we make decisions in their lives. There's real leadership, there's real supervision, but it's also the kind that's preparing young men and young women to make decisions. Not only for themselves, but eventually for others. We want to be parents who are convinced of the reality and the importance of our authority in the lives of our young adults. And we want to exercise that authority in reasonable and sensitive ways. Amen.